Amen. Good morning, everybody. How are you all doing? I don't need two mics. I can drop this one. Boom. It's a wonderful morning this morning, obviously being Mother's Day. It's an occasion where we get to celebrate that, you know, God has given us moms. And I tell you, obviously, in this world, folk, you'll find there's so many ways that family and mothers are attacked in so many ways. I tell you, from the beginning, you can imagine the enemy has a full go at Eve and attacks Eve and brings her to the place where she's obviously eating of the fruit she shouldn't eat of, hands it to Adam. Adam should have been protecting Eve. He didn't. He also eats of the fruit. And you can see this breakdown of the marriage situation, which eventually results in the pain of childbirth, the difficulty of work to provide for a family that the husband feels, Adam feels, Eve is feeling the difficulty to raise children, even the difficulty of trying to understand authority structures in family. All of that thing has broken down. Initially, God said to Adam, "Adam, lead your wife." He doesn't fulfill the role that he's supposed to fulfill there, and the roles have been under attack from the very beginning. Today, still people don't understand what it means for a husband to lead, for a wife to submit and to follow, but in the correct kind of way, because a good husband who loves and lays down his life for his wife is easy to follow. But you'll see in this world, you see many men who are abusive with the authority, and you'll see many men who are abdicative of authority and don't do anything at all. And so you've got this breakdown, not just of the marriage, but this breakdown of family. And even in the first family, you've got Cain killing Abel, and just this incredible pain and the incredible difficulty that comes to trying to raise family in a sin-fallen world. How many of you know it's not easy to be a part of and to build a good godly family? Unless the Spirit of God can break in, and unless Jesus can be the foundation and the center of that home, it's going to fall apart at every level. And so it's a wonderful thing when Jesus saves people, because Jesus wants to restore people back to God's ideal. The Father has a plan for every single person's life. The Father has a plan for every single family. And I tell you, one of the things that is so close on God's heart is the household and the family. And if there's one thing that God is for, and that's the household, you can imagine the enemy will do whatever he can to destroy the household. And so on a morning like this, where, yes, we understand, some people have tried to be mothers and they can't be, due to infertility and pain and all those kind of things. To every one of you that have been going through those things, we pray fruitfulness and blessing over you in the name of Jesus. You know, we, Sharissa and I, were married in 2003, and we adopted in 2012 because of infertility, but also because we knew God had called us to adopt. It was actually quite an interesting thing, where we'd felt that perhaps the second option for us was to adopt. We realized that God was actually setting that up as the first option for us. And then after adopting twice, miraculously, the womb was opened. And my issue, which was an issue, and Sharissa's issue, which was an issue, God completely dealt with. But I tell you, God's in the business of fixing lives. God's in the business of fixing homes. God's in the business of fixing families, and he wants to see people restored. So for some of you who've been trying for children, may the Lord bless you, and we will keep following Jesus with you and trust for the fruitfulness and the faithfulness of God to come through your womb and through your family. And then there are those who've just fallen pregnant recently. Isn't that amazing? And so you're already a mother. While the world says it's okay to abort a baby in the womb, it's absolutely a non-negotiable for us. It's murder when a baby is aborted, because there's a life inside that womb. Now, I tell you what, murder can be forgiven. Every sin can be forgiven. Do you understand? This is an important thing. So it doesn't matter what's happened in the past. Some of you have experienced the pain of that thing in the past. But Jesus can do new things and wonderful things and can restore things. But if there's a baby in your womb right now, the Lord bless you and let the fruitfulness of God open over you, because you're a mother today and it's a wonderful thing. Happy Mother's Day to those. And then there's those who've lost children. But I tell you what, when it comes to the kingdom, we never lose. You know, I love this story about, it says about David. When David and Bathsheba had had an illegitimate affair, and David was adulterous with Bathsheba, organizing the death of Bathsheba's husband. So he's a murderer and an adulterer. a liar, and everything else you can imagine. Probably functionally raped her, in a sense. When the king says, come here, you got to go. And then he takes advantage of Bathsheba. Terrible situation. She falls pregnant. But God says to David, my hand is lifted off you because you've dishonored me. That child is not going to live. And David cries out before God. He says, Lord, please forgive me. He's on his knees. Like, please forgive me for this. He fasts, he prays. The baby gets sick and the baby dies. We face these things in this world. David gets up, dusts himself off, goes and prepares himself a meal and eats. And his servants say to him, how is it that you've been praying and fasting while the child is sick? Now the child is dead and you clean yourself up and you eat. He says, I know this. There was a chance that he could have been healed and I prayed for that. But now that he's with God, I can go to him. He can't come to me, but I can go to him. Isn't that amazing? That just tells us where that baby is, in God's hands. And David knew it. And he stands up and he says, right, in this life, we've experienced the pain, but there's a life to come where we're going to experience a reuniting of every mother-child relationship that has been broken in this world will be reunited for those that are in the King. Isn't that amazing? And so, if you've had even miscarriages, I tell you, those children are with Jesus. You might have two children alive in the world today, but two children that are gone by miscarriage. You know what? You've got four children. Two are with God waiting for you, and two are in the earth learning about him and his ways with you right now. Isn't that amazing? So never, ever fear. God knows how to restore all things. Only in this world do we experience the pain and suffering that we do. But Jesus has come, not just to fix some of the things that are happening here, but to take us to be with him forever. And that's where there's no sickness, no pain, no brokenness, and it's a wonderful thing. At the same time, it's a display of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When families decide to follow Jesus and be a display for Jesus in the earth, when a husband says to his wife, I am going to love you and I will fulfill my vows to you for the rest of my life, it's the ideal for God. I understand there's divorce and there's difficulties and all kinds of things happen in this world, but that's not the ideal. The ideal is what God wants. Amen. And so while it hasn't always happened to all of us, we want to pray for it to happen. Because when it happens, we can say, thank you, God, you are still true. Even though my circumstances have said something else, the circumstances of God are still true. So we've got to believe in and hope that every marriage can do well to the end. We've got to believe it. Even if it doesn't work like that for us sometimes, we've got to believe it for others. Is that good? Then we've got to say, God, if there's a hope for families, if there's a hope for marriages, there's a hope for children. And there's a hope for this is the truth, guys. When a husband and a wife decide to love one another and decide to love God together, that's the greatest opportunity for success for any child that is born into that family. I tell you what, I am a product of the fact that my dad loved my mom, and my mom loved my dad, and they loved Jesus. That had an impact on my life. And life can happen in all these kind of things. But I tell you what, while they loved each other and while they loved God, the seed was sown and God saved me as a result of what I'd seen in my own family. It's a powerful thing. And it doesn't matter what happens in this world, the seeds of God are powerful and they're strong. I want to preach this morning from the book of Luke. And if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Luke chapter 9, verse 10 to 16. And guys, I just want to say this, you know, there's children that have been born to moms and dads who aren't married. There's children who have been born who lose their moms and dads and have to be raised by other family members and possibly by other people. Jesus wants to bless those children. And kids get saved even when their parents don't know God, right? And so I love Jesus' heart. He always wants children to be blessed. And it doesn't matter what situation a child is in. To have those children come near to Jesus is the greatest thing in the world. For some of us, we're the first generation of the generations to come that will follow Jesus in our family line. For some of us, we may be the second, third generation of those that have followed Jesus. The point is, every one of us needs to look to him, come close to him, and realize that his love and his blessing is available for everybody. And you know, if you've got it wrong, or if it's gone wrong somewhere, or the circumstances have just not allowed for it to look like the ideal picture, Jesus still loves you. Jesus still wants to bless you. Jesus still wants to be the answer inside your life because he can turn anything around for his glory. And God has used families for His glory from places where they've been devastated, that only God could restore them. And we see people on the outside and say, wow, look how great they are, but we don't know what journey they've been through. But we know this, they've journeyed with Jesus, and that's the answer. And so we continue to journey with Him, continue to walk with Him, and keep trusting together for more people to be happily married, loving Jesus, raising children who have these prophetic words spoken over them, so that the kingdom of God can come in this world. This will change Joburg. This will change Gauteng. This will change South Africa. This is worth giving all your attention to. And make this the aim of your life. And you will see the world turned around for Him. You agree? That's great, eh? Amen. So, we're going to look at the journey that we have with Jesus. We're going to look at Luke chapter 9 from verse 51. There's a little portion I want to look at there. In two sections, I want to touch on this today. What does it mean to follow Jesus? And then what does it mean to become a messenger for Jesus, in a sense? What does it mean to follow Jesus? But then what does it mean when Jesus follows you? Now, we all want to be followers of Jesus, right? But what about this? What if wherever you go, Jesus is following you there? And I tell you, that can happen. Now, let's not get the understanding wrong that wherever I go, Jesus is going to follow me there. Because who leads who? Jesus leads us. But this is how Jesus follows us. When He's told us to go somewhere, and we go there, that's when He follows us. And so, today we want to learn about what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus, and who wants to be a follower of Jesus here? Right? And then, who wants to have Jesus follow them into the things that He has for your life? And so you certainly don't want to go anywhere and Jesus isn't there. If He's not there, then preach Him. But you don't want to go anywhere and He's decided not to come there. So it's not that Jesus is in some places and isn't in others. But you know when you've gone somewhere that you shouldn't go. And the only way to be back with Jesus is to go back from where you are to where He is, and then get back into that relationship with Him, and then follow Him. And then He'll tell you where to go, and then He follows you. And so, let's have a look at that. So, Luke chapter 9, verse 51. What's happened to this point is Jesus has shown His glory in His works. Through the earlier chapters of Luke, He's been saving people by setting them free of diseases, raising the dead, feeding 5,000. There's no physical miracle that Jesus cannot do. Do you believe that? There's no physical miracle that Jesus cannot do. I'm sorry that I have to talk a little bit about soccer for just a split second. But I tell you what, there was a game on Tuesday night where Liverpool played Barcelona. And the odds were impossible for Liverpool to win. They needed to win 4-0. They had two of their main strikers out of the team. I'm not a Liverpool supporter, I'm just telling you right now. I followed Liverpool for a long time, but then I realized I'm going to live my own way, my own family. But they're a great team. Jurgen Klopp is a believer. Sometimes he does things that believers shouldn't do, but he still believes in Jesus. He's actually a great proponent for the gospel. Anyway, that's not why you should or shouldn't follow him, just whatever. So anyway, they win the match. They win it 4-0 against Barcelona. One of the greatest teams in the world today, against one of the greatest players in the world today, they win it. And I feel like God said to me, Brad, nothing's impossible. So I know my team are playing the next night. And my team are 1-0 down. And so Spurs are playing against Ajax, Amsterdam. And I'm like, Lord, okay, nothing's impossible. But I tell you what happened. It felt to me like I was sitting in the room watching soccer with Jesus. He said, does Jesus watch soccer? Of course He does. Jesus is the greatest goalkeeper ever. Jesus saves. Jesus. But I tell you, you know, and it's a wonderful thing where you can do the ordinary things of life and have Jesus in the room with you doing it. If I was doing something I shouldn't do, then Jesus wouldn't be in the room with me, right? But I can watch soccer and enjoy it with Jesus because He's the God of all things and He created the fun and the sport and the fitness and all these things anyway. The problem is when we bow down to a person with a number on their back. Rather bow down to the person who's got the scars on his back. Then you're going to see things happen. So, the game kicks off and Ajax score. And then Ajax score again. And that's the first half, and I'm wondering, should I go to bed? Shouldn't I? Nah, but I'm a diehard Spurs supporter, so we'll stick it through. And this guy, Lucas Moura, he scores a goal. Boom. He scores a second goal. Boom. I see him say with his lips, and he's Brazilian, so he probably didn't even say it, but this is what I see him say. I see him say, "My life is yours, God." As he says that, or what I interpreted him to say, because he could have been speaking Brazilian. I don't know. What is Brazilian? Spanish. Whatever. Nice one. Please forgive me. He could have been speaking Spanish. I don't know. Anyway. But it looks to me like he says, "My life is yours, God." As he says that, I feel like God say, "I'm going to give him the match." And I feel like it's going to be a hat trick in the last minute. You know what happens at the end of the match? With 5 seconds over 5 minutes extra time, Lucas Moura kicks a cracker hat-trick third goal, and they win the game. It's impossible. And I was like, Lord, you told me it was going to happen. You told me it was going to happen. So I'll tell you guys what's going to happen in the next few games if you want to organize some mess. Anyway, but why was I telling you this story? This is it. Just wanted to get it out there. It doesn't matter which team you support, that's not the point. The point is this: God can do the impossible. He's the God of impossible. When the chips are down and it looks like it's all against you and the favor is in the enemy's side, God can come through. He's the God of the impossible. He's the God of miracles. He's still doing amazing things today. And if he can use a soccer match to show millions of people around the world who are watching it that he can do anything, then it should be good for us to say, "God, show me. Help me, trust me. I wanna see you do the impossible in my life." He can do the impossible, folk. Doesn't matter how much extra time you have, he can still do a miracle. God can turn the world upside down. The next 3 years of your life could be the most amazing years of your life. I'm telling you. The next 3 months. It doesn't matter how old you are, it doesn't matter how late, it doesn't matter. God can still do miracles if you will put your trust in him. If you'll say, "God, show me the way," he's gonna do it. And so he's showing all his disciples through these chapters his power, that he's the God of the impossible. And then, but he has to do something. He has to do a work in the hearts. Because now God's going to do something even more impossible. All the stuff that he was doing, he now wants to do in and through us. I mean, what do you think about it, folk? What's more impossible? Jesus doing a miracle or me doing a miracle? What's more impossible? Me doing a miracle. But that's exactly what he wants to do. He wants to do miracles through us, with his spirit in us. But before he can let his kingdom come through us, the king has to be inside. Amen? So there's a heart work that has to be done on the inside so that the kingdom that he brings can come through my life to other people. The heart is the place of the journey, folk. You might be thinking we're walking on a road with Jesus. If you dare to step on the road with Jesus, you know what? It's a road to your heart. It's dealt with in the heart. The stuff that goes on in our hearts is where the greatest miracles are acquired. You know what you think. You know what you say. You know what you feel. You know all the things that go on in your heart. That's where he's got to do the work. So if you want to walk with Jesus, it's heart time. And he's got to do it. Because he can't bring his kingdom to the world if people have got fickle hearts. If people have got divisive hearts. If people have got a party spirit heart. You got a red jersey, I got a green jersey. He's got to do a work in our hearts so that his kingdom can come to all people with all jerseys everywhere. And so the heart is the place where it's got to be done. So have a look. This is what his intention is. So we're starting this journey. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. "And when the days drew near for him to be taken up," that's talking about his ascension into heaven, "where he would be seated on the throne." See, it's all pointing to that day where Jesus is seated, taken up, seated on the throne. As the days are drawing towards that day, he's got to do something in our hearts so that his kingdom can flow from that throne to this world, but through our hearts. You know, the king can bring the kingdom from the throne right away, but he's chosen to use our hearts. Have you thought about that? The kingdom can come to this world, but it's got to come through your heart. That's why when we pray, "Our Father in heaven, I'm your child, let your kingdom come." So there has to be a heart capturing by God so that the kingdom can flow through us. Sometimes we're like, Lord, just bypass me and let the kingdom come. He doesn't do it that way. He's always going to use someone. He's always going to have someone with hands laying on the sick. He's always going to have someone with a mouth speaking to the lost. He's always going to have someone with feet going to the nations so that Jesus can be preached. Isn't that amazing? He's chosen to use you and me, folk. Are you ready? As they drew near, as when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans. Just a bit of background, yeah? Samaritans didn't vote for the same party as the people in Jerusalem. The Jerusalem guys voted one way, the Samaritans voted another way, and they had an issue with each other. Is that cool? We understand the picture. So, the Samaritans, to make preparations. So he's entering the village of the Samaritans, and he's asking the messengers who've gone ahead, make preparations for me. But the people did not receive him, because his face was set towards Jerusalem. So, oh, that's nice of you to come. Where are you going? Oh, no, we're going to Jerusalem. Footsack. That's plain of the South African language for you to understand. That's get away. When his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, this is a cool prayer. Do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them up? But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Some manuscripts add, if you see, there's a little footnote there. If you've got like a little one or something on your Bible, you won't see it on the screen. But some manuscripts add, and he said, you do not know what matter of spirit or what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man came not to destroy people's lives, but to save them. And then they went on to another village. Hey, how many times have we prayed, Lord, let the fire come down on them now? Huh? Have you prayed it? Maybe you didn't even pray it, you just said it. Maybe you were even lighting the fire there. You had the cracker, the dynamite stick, little Molotov cocktail. Yeah, I have this for a drink. Fuck, the spirit of this world is, if you're not with me, I burn you. And you know how quickly it influences every single one of us. The spirit, the nature, the character of this world is, you're not on my side, you must burn. Napalm. But that's not the spirit of Jesus, because he did not come to destroy people's lives, but to save them. It's an amazing thing. There is a fire that Jesus wants to bring. There's a fire coming, by the way. There is a fire coming. The wrath of God must be revealed against all the sin of man. The fire has to come. Because the sin of man cannot be glibly forgotten about as if nothing ever happened. The sin of a rape and of a murder and of the destructive nature of man, that thing has to be brought to account. So there is a fire coming for all the sin of man. But there's a different fire Jesus wants to bring. He wants to bring the fire of his Holy Spirit to wash us of those sins so that we don't have to have the fire of the wrath of God come upon us. You know, we want the wrath of God when people do stuff against us. But we want the other fire, wash me, when we've done something against others. Isn't that amazing? But Jesus is that. He on the cross, he says, God, pour your fire on me for all those who believe in me, so that they can have the fire of my cleansing, and so they can go out and bring this message of forgiveness and of hope. Because there is a fire coming, folk. Let's be aware of this. Let's not stand idly by with hearts that don't care that there's a fire coming. We need to have the heart of Jesus that cares. And we don't want people in that fire. We want them in the fire of his cleansing and of his washing. Because later on, it's interesting, James and John, James and John, the sons of thunder, Jesus called them, because they must have said lots of things like this. James and John, later on in the book of Acts, when Jesus is on the throne, and the Spirit is poured out, guess who goes to Samaria for the baptism of the Spirit to be poured out on the Samaritans? James and John. So the fire came. And their prayer for fire to be poured out on people was answered. They went there themselves and brought the fire of the Spirit of God to burn up sin and to set people free. But their hearts had to be changed before they realized which fire that was needed. You know, little Carter, we're making a fireplace. I've got an anthracite heater in my lounge. It's lovely. When we try and stoke the thing and get the, you need the coal, the charcoal to burn nicely so that the anthracite can burn. And he wants to put the fire in. I'm like, okay, my boy, just, okay, here's the match. I'll strike the match, then hold the match and throw it on those fire lighters. It's great when it lands and it hits the fire lighter. But and we've got three matches. So the first one goes and he throws it missing. Oh, no, my boy. Okay, we've got to do it again. But let me do it. He's like, no, daddy, I want to do it. I'm like, okay. He wants to light the match. He's light. Okay, let me light it. Light the thing. Hold it there. And chucks it in, miss. I'm like, oh, my gosh, you've got one match left. Light. Boom, boom. Gets it on there. Woof. The fire starts. It's a wonderful thing. But I tell you guys, what fires are we going to start? What fire do we want to bring? Is it the fire of the judgments of God? Or is it the fire of the love of God to forgive and to wash people up? Let's train our kids how to put their fire in the right place. How to start it. How to get it going, you know. Here's the truth. None of us here like being rebuked. Hello? If you could get by your whole life without a single rebuke, you'd be quite happy with that. In fact, you'd probably like to do the rebuking. The point is this. The only way Jesus could get into the heart that had an issue is by rebuking it. Folk, sometimes you've got to be rebuked. Sometimes you've got to realize that your attitude has to be confronted, has to be challenged. The things that we have in our lives are not that good very often. Sometimes our motives for the way we do things, the nature by the way we do things, the only way that thing changes or our heart changes is if we feel the pain of a rebuke. I mean, if Jesus has to speak to us about everything in our hearts, we'll be rebuked all day long. But he's kind. But there's moments where he has to deal with something in our hearts. If you try and do your Christian life without anything ever rebuking you, then perhaps you're not in the right spirit. But if you can come to the place where you're like, God, deal with my heart through the preaching, through somebody in a life group, through somebody says something. Folk, listen for the rebuke of the Lord. Because the rebuke of the Lord has the same nature that he has for those Samaritans. He's not trying to destroy you. He wants to save you. And so anytime you feel the fire of a rebuke, it's burning up the stuff that has to be dealt with so that the kingdom of God can move through your life later on for people who need it. And very often it's through a rebuke. We don't like rebukes, guys. I don't like it. But I open myself up to this team. Rebuke me if there's anything in me that as I'm preaching is not right. I need to change it. My heart has to turn so that in the future I'm not hurting people. I'm helping them. So please, just these guys. So, the road continues. And now look at this. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus says to him, I mean, this is our eagerness. You know, we sometimes, like, I can imagine, in the time of worship, we're worshiping like we did this morning, Rezo. We're like, the guitar's rolling there, the drums are, and we're like, yes, God, our King, all hail King Jesus. Yeah, I'll go anywhere you want me to go, Jesus. Anywhere. Just not Burundi, Lord. Anyway, Lord, anyway, just I don't want to go to India, Lord. You know, sometimes we're so eager until we realize the cost that's required to go where God wants us to go. Let me say, folk, it's not about trying to work it all out. If you're going to say, I'm going to follow Jesus, then follow Jesus. But Jesus knows what's in this person's heart because he says, and Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Can you imagine how that person's over-eagerness is suddenly turned to, ooh, this is an uncomfortable thing to follow Jesus. If it's about comfort, folk, you won't make it because your heart has to change. If your heart can face the discomfort of following Jesus anywhere, he'll use you. And you have to come to the place where you realize birds have nests, foxes have holes. This thing could cost me my home. This thing could cost me my comfort. This thing can cost me everything that I've built up in my life. What makes a person have a wonderful career, wonderful house, wonderful family, and then because of the call of God, sell it all, lose in the sale, buy somewhere in an expensive country, lose in the purchase, start with a job that nobody needs over there, and start doing delivering of mail as a postman for the sake of the kingdom? It's been done today. What makes a person do that? Someone who's come to their place where they say, I'll follow you, Jesus. Even if there's no hole or no nest for me to rest in, I'll follow you. In our eagerness, let's beware that he doesn't call us to something a lot harder than we realize. Because there's a big test. And says to another, Jesus says, follow me. And he said, Lord, let me first go bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom. Yeah, we've got somebody who's trying to excuse the kingdom with something that seems like an equal priority. I mean, it seems like a good idea to bury your father, right? It's a good idea to honor your family. It's a good idea. But the minute you say, sorry, kingdom, let me do this, you're not fit. You should rather say, sorry, this, let me do kingdom, and watch how God protects that so that you can do it again afterwards. I've heard of Henny Kater driving all the way to Malawi. Driving, he knows that in those days his cell phone signal is going to run out. As he starts to head there, he gets a call, and his wife phones him, or I think his mother phones him, and says, your dad's about to die. Please, will you come? And with tears in his eyes, he says, I've got to go. He puts the phone down, and he drives to Malawi. He knows that when he's finished ministering there, serving God, seeing people saved, when he comes back, it's going to be for funeral arrangements. He says, as he drives back into South Africa, the signal comes on, and he phones his mom and says, how's Dad? Or how's it going? He says, he's fine. He was healed. Everything's okay. I tell you guys, you will have every reason why your thing is important to God and you and everyone else to not go and do the thing that God has asked you to do. But I tell you what, always be ready in your hearts not to say this is more important than the kingdom, but rather say the kingdom's more important, Lord. What do you want me to do? And if you can trust him, he'll come through for you. That's what makes you fit for the kingdom of God. Those kind of hearts will see the king on the throne and his kingdom flow to people who need it. And then he said to yet another, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. And I tell you, many of us who want to delay the call, so let me first go and make sure everyone's happy in my home for me to do this. You know what? Not everyone's going to be happy for you to do what you do for God. And if you try and make everyone happy, you'll never do what God wants you to do. And this is the thing. When you put your hand to the plow, you've got to look straight ahead. Because as you focus on something in the distance, even Charles was telling me, when you drive that tractor, you line up where you're going to move that first line for the plow. And you can't look around and play on your cell phone while you're doing it. Because if you do, that thing's going to look like this. And every other line is going to look like a chamois. So you keep your eye focused and you look there and you put your head down and you go. If you look like this, you're going to go like this and do all kinds of stuff. And that's not the kind of work the kingdom of God needs. The kingdom of God doesn't need people who say, yes, kingdom, but yes, five other things, and then kingdom as well. It's kingdom. And let everything else fall behind that. Because God knows how to take care of you. God knows how to take care of your home. God knows how to take care of the things that he's asked you to take care of. Brad, aren't you supposed to take care of your wife and your four kids? Yes, I'm going to Rwanda, I'm going to Burundi. But he asked me to take care of them, not you. And if he's asked me to do that, then he'll take care of them. So we'll do what he's called us to do. I tell you, God has looked after us every time. Who wants to follow Jesus? Hello? Yes, I'm like, yes, okay, maybe. I tell you, there's a fork in the road. And at the fork in the road, there's a sign that says comfort, customary things to do for your families, convenience. It's all there, and the other side says Christ. Every one of us have to come to the point where we stand at that fork and make a decision. And everything inside of you, the roller skates are going this way, but your heart needs to go that way. You've got to draw yourself to that place. You say, God, it's you, and you only. Then look at this. Then he sends them out. And after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him. See, somebody who's come to that point where it's not comfort, not convenience, not custom, but Christ, Jesus can use them to go ahead. And he sends these ahead. He sent them ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. Who's following who? Jesus is following them because he knows their hearts are right. They are not going to get sidetracked along the way by pushing the plow in all kinds of places. These guys with this kind of heart are going to go straight to where he wants, do exactly what he wants, and say exactly what he wants. He can say, go ahead, I'll be right behind you. And for every one of us folk, he's sending us out into the world, and he's saying, I am coming again, but please go and win them. Because look what happens in the rest of this thing. Two by two, look at that, that's teamwork. Into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to him, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. What's your relationship like with the harvest, folk? Have you got a relationship with harvest? Have you got a relationship with the harvester? Let your prayers connect you to them who need him. Go your way. Behold, I'm sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. This is not about making friends. This is not about having provisions. All those things will be taken care of by God. Whatever house you enter first, say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. This is simply saying, you know, sometimes we want to bring the gospel of God to everybody. And we try to force it down their throats and we try to Bible bash them into the kingdom. It'll never work. But you can only work with those who through peace are responding to you. So when you bring peace, people who have peace can respond to what you're saying. And that's how their hearts get opened up and you can speak into it. Is there anybody that you have influence over your life right now? There's a peaceful situation between the two of you. And perhaps the harvester is wanting them as a harvest. Is your heart ready to let him speak? And you're not going to win them with war. You're not going to say, repent now, the fire's coming. Don't start there. Start with, there's one who loves you and he's in me. Because when I love you, he is loving you. And when I speak to you, he is speaking to you. Because this heart inside is his heart and it's for you. It's a great place to be. Verse 7, and remain in the house, eating, drinking, whatever they provide. The laborer deserves his wages. Give and receive. Do not go from house to house. In other words, don't jump all over the place. Whenever you enter a town, there they receive you. Eat what is set before you. Heal the sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. And whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into the streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, the kingdom of God has come near. And I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. And then goes on to say this, woe to you, Chorazin, this is a town. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For the mighty works, if the mighty works had been done in you, that had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented a long time ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it'll be more bearable in the judgment day for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? No, you shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me. The one who rejects you rejects me. The one who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. In other words, our identity needs to be so linked to Jesus that if we're doing something, is Jesus doing something? If we're saying something, it's Jesus saying something. If we're laying hands on the sick and they're being healed, it's not us healing them, it's Jesus. But if we get rejected, it's not us being rejected, it's him being rejected. So let your identity be linked with him. And even the difficult stuff can be said, because there is some tough stuff. Because it's not you saying it, it's him saying it. And the tough stuff is quite simply this. There is wrath coming. But the way out is to believe and repent. Do you believe this morning, folk? Do you repent of your sin and of the life that must be judged? And rather receive the life that's forgiven and used by God? If there's anyone in this place who wants to accept and acknowledge Jesus as Lord, maybe the first time, maybe again, you want to say, God, I want to follow you. And today is your day. Today, you are part of that harvest. And today, He wants to use you. Can I pray for us? Lord, I want to pray for every single one in this room that they would know that Jesus welcomes them to Himself. And where no one will receive you, God is not pushing you away. Today, Jesus says to you, come to me, all who are thirsty, all who are broken, all who have shame, I will wash it away. I forgive you. I love you. I am for you. I am not against you. My heart is for you, says the Lord. If you choose something else, that's up to you. But my heart is for you. I want you to choose me because that would be better for you. My love is displayed on a cross for you. My love is displayed in resurrection for you. My love is displayed on the throne for you. My love is displayed in these, in this man that is speaking to you this morning. My love is displayed because messengers with my heart are speaking to you my words. I love you and I want you in my kingdom. If you've thought of ending your life, the best way to end your life is give it to me. If you want a new life, the best way to have it is have mine. And if you say today, God, that's me, I want to follow you. I want to follow you, Jesus. I don't want to be over-eager. I want to follow you even if it's tough. I want to follow you, Jesus, even if it's going to challenge every priority in my life right now. And I want to follow you, Jesus, no matter the outcome, because you are faithful. I want to pray for people in this place that we would know the support and encouragement of one another as we follow Jesus. That we don't need to do it alone. That we're not trying to follow me and Jesus and that's it. No, He sent them out two by two. He sends us out together. He sends us for Him and for His glory together. But there's a harvest that need Him. And He wants that harvest, but He's looking for harvesters. He's looking for laborers. He's the Lord of the harvest, and He will answer the prayers of those who say, God, send out workers into your fields, but make me one. Today, Lord God, give us that fresh heart. We do want to go ahead of you to introduce you to people that will meet you. They will meet Him. He is coming again. He is coming soon. But they will not know unless we go tell them. How beautiful are the feet, even as Eddie prayed, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. God, I pray for us, put in our hands your spirit, put in our hearts your spirit, so that when we lay hands on the sick, the kingdom has come, because the King is right there. Lord, use us to see miracles, signs and wonders take place. I pray even in this place now, signs and wonders would take place through your hands, through your feet, wherever you go, through your lips, in Jesus' name. Simply declare it, believe it. God, your kingdom will come today. Where I lay my hand, there will be healing. Let the kingdom come now. If there's anyone sick in this place right now, be healed in the name of Jesus. As if Jesus Himself was telling you right here, right now, be well. Be well. Be strong. Lord, I pray for every person in this place that has been afraid of the lack of provision and the lack of protection and the lack of partnership. God says, don't worry about those things. I've got them covered. If you partner with me, you've got all the partnership you need. If you partner with me, you've got all the protection you need. If you partner with me, you've got all the provision you need. I am your provision. I am your protection. I am your partnership. Wherever you go, I'm with you. God, use us, I pray. May we find those sons of peace. Reveal the sons of peace to us right here, right now. There are people in our lives that we can influence right now. They're broken people, hurting people, hungry people, searching people. In every one of our lives right now, there is someone that you can speak to who will receive what you say and will be so blessed with what you say, they'll bless you. I pray this, Jesus. Holy Spirit, come upon us. Change our hearts. Use us for your words, your glory. Send us out, Lord God. Wonderful name, Jesus. Wonderful name.